Christ, we pray for your blessings upon every family under the sound of my voice, that you will order our steps, strengthen us where we're weak, build us up where we're torn down. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. All right. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Okay. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. I was in there with four couples who plan to get married. And the Lord is good. Now, last week, we laid out three significant facets or phases of faith in the believer of Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop, pause, and park. Don't move the screens yet. We are living right now in troubled times. There is a falling away from the word, the doctrine and truth, as well as church. There's a falling away. And if Jesus were to come back to the average church, he wouldn't know where he was. It's a mess out here. People are teaching doctrines of demons. They are a lot of presupposition with the scriptures and whatnot, and only those who decide to fight for truth will remain. And these three facets of faith are designed, they're directed to perform three totally different temperatures of life within a believer. So one of the things I want to do tonight is I want to go through and be not many teachers, for you will receive the greater condemnation. This matter of our faith, pistis is the Greek word for faith, P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis in the Greek means a conviction. So whenever we say we have faith, we should be under some kind of conviction. It's a conviction, it's a persuasion, and the word faith is an active word, not a static or passive word. And so one of the things that I want to do tonight is I want to deal with some things. I had a call a day from a pastor that I know very well, and I don't wish to disclose the person's name, but they called me up and said, can you call me back? I was in Sam's getting some supplies. I said, I'll call you back when I get back out. And I called them back, and this person decided to say, well, I know you don't want to hear this, but I've changed my doctrine. So I said, what do you mean you change your doctrine? This is not close. What do you mean you change your doctrine? And, well, they went on to say that they believe that we are Hebrews, Old Testament Hebrews, who, and the story went on. I got angry and I said, listen, you are deceived. And I'm rebuking you because you are deceived. And we got in this long conversation. But to make a long story short, the scriptures are not open for your presuppositions. The scriptures was God-breathed. They're inerrant. And they're to be taught the way God wants them taught. It's not up for you to grab some errant commentary and to just start giving your opinion about things. People want to create new stuff because that excites people. I've never heard this one before. And so one of the things we got to be careful of is that we got to find out what the Bible says. The Bible is the truth. And the truth was not given all at the same time, is progressive. God in sundry times in diverse manners spoken to the fathers hath in these last days, and when you hear the term last days, that's dispensation. In these last, dispensation means that God has broken the Bible down into phases. In these last days, he's spoken to us by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So when you see those terms, it's obviously that the Bible is indicating that there are different sectors, different stewardships, different dispensations that are in the Word of God. So the first thing we left off last week, we said we see an initial faith designed to give eternal life. Now let me stop, pause, and park, because I don't want St. Matthew's to get off on this tangent, and I want to be totally honest with you. And sometimes when I'm totally honest, it's hard. I catch anybody teaching anything else, I'm throwing your butt out of here. This ain't happening up in here. When you come up in here with your opinion, or you don't have the education of Scripture, or you're eating at too many tables, you listen to people on the TV, radio, half of them are vagabonds. The doctrine of prosperity is demonic. Yeah, the doctrine of supernatural healing to everybody is demonic. I just need to throw this stuff out there, all right? The fact of the matter is that we will answer for what we, when you teach God's sheep the wrong thing, you're poisoning them. You're poisoning people's God's sheep, and we don't need to do that. So the bottom line is, when we start talking about initial faith has nothing to do with living right. Initial faith has nothing to do with you changing. Initial faith has nothing to do with you throwing away your cigarettes. And these denominations are on a work system. In Washington, D.C., we got professed evangelicals who put stock in a party and not in the principles. Are y'all getting this? The Word of God is a compilation of principles. Jesus called the Pharisees and Sadducees dead men, full of wickedness, clean on the outside, but full of wickedness on the inside. Jesus also gave a parable, and I don't want to look it up right now because I'm going to get to my lesson. He gave a parable that said, listen to this, there was a man who swept his house clean. And later on, seven spirits, demonic spirits, came back. He swept the house clean of three spirits, seven came back. That is a parable about people that try to clean up their life without Christ. When you try to sweep your house clean in your own power, your own mental, and we're seeing a lot of this today. You go home and read Colossians 2, asceticism, doceticism. When you look at what the Bible is saying, in the last days they will abstain from meats and marriage. Hang in there with Pastor. Listen to what I'm saying. You got people that think because they exercise every day, they're clean. They're living right. They're drinking fresh water. They're taking their vitamins. All of this is a demonic attempt for man to fix himself. Are y'all getting this? Now, you ought to have some kind of, it's good to have an exercise regimen. It's good to watch what you eat and be selective in your diet. But that has nothing to do with spirituality. Are y'all getting this? We're connecting all these things together, and it is giving man what we call humanism, that we don't need God, we got the answer to work everything out. Are y'all getting this? Now, let me differentiate this, because this matter of initial faith Paul, the Pauline, Petron, Johannine, that's Paul, Peter, and John, in their epistles, and Paul wrote at least 13, in their epistles, all of them keep defending the faith. The just shall live by faith. The faith, the pistis, the conviction of God, the persuasion of God in your life. We see this initial faith. And I don't want to turn to all the scriptures, but John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have what?" That scripture doesn't say that you have to serve and be on a choir, on the usher boy. Ain't nothing in there about that. It talks about belief. Belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And once we start believing, I know from Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his image. That's a whole nother sector of salvation. So when we begin to look at this matter of initial faith, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5 talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. If I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm saved. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and he was buried and rose again the third day, I'm saved. I don't have to come to church and serve. I don't have to tithe. I'm saved. That's called initial faith. Last week we dealt with Romans chapter 4. Turn to Romans 4, because the key word used in Abraham was justification. Once we believe, we are justified just as if we never sinned. John 5:24 lays out. Somebody turn to John 5:24. Somebody come to the speaker. Somebody read. Come on. Read 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5. And then somebody read Romans 10:9-10. Come on. Come on. Come on, guys. Pull up your Bibles. We got to get through this. It's the ground level, ground level, ground level. Oh, God. Come on, baby. Come on. Come on, somebody. Thank you, darling. Thank you. You got it. You got it. You got to hear and heed to what I'm about to say. Go ahead, hon. No, Romans 10:9-10. Now stop. That if thou shall, what? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. There are people saved that have never come to church. There are people saved that have never lived a sanctified life. Are y'all getting this? And there are people in church going to hell because they're here for the wrong reasons. So when we start dealing with this ground level of initial faith, faith in the finished work of Christ, somebody read John 5:24 real quick, because there's at least three different dispensational things in this chapter. Can somebody read that, please? Thank you. Thank you, baby. Stop! Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I don't hear throw away your cigarettes, throw away your liquor. I don't hear not go to parties. I didn't hear none of that in there. Go ahead, keep reading, baby. The reason we cannot accept, and Ephesians, thank you, dear. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace, love you don't deserve, are you saved through faith. That faith is not yours. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Here's why it's so hard for us to receive this. Because we don't have to do anything. God does all the work in salvation. Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. And I get angry when people keep adding these tidbits to salvation. You're wrong. You're wrong. This is the ground level of salvation. The thief on the cross. Now, John does not record the thief on the cross. Matthew does not record the thief on the cross, I don't believe. Mark does not record the thief on the cross, but, I mean, Mark records it, but we don't get what he said. But Luke records it, and here's what happened on the cross. Jesus was between two malefactors, two people who deserved to die, right? And one malefactor said, "Prove that you're the Son of God and get us out of here." The other malefactor rebuked him and said, "You know, you're wrong for talking to him that way." And the Bible says that the other malefactor said that he feared God. And he said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now let's stop, pause, and part. What did the thief do to get saved? He couldn't do nothing. He was nailed. What did the thief do to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I go to one denomination, they tell you, "Well, you know, you know, belief is fine, but you gotta get away from them cigarettes, and you gotta come to church 3 times a week, and you gotta, and if you listen, it's a work system. Faulty work system. You and I can't work enough to earn God's favor. We can't live good enough to earn God's favor. That's the first faultiness of our thinking. It's a gift that God bestows upon us. Now, in order for me to really give you understanding of this initial faith, and I've preached this before, the initial faith is God the accountant changing the books. Now let's talk about debits, credits. Let's talk about the account. When I believe that Jesus is God's Son and he died on the cross for my sins, and I ask him to come into my life believing that he rose from the dead, God takes all of my sins and adds it to Jesus' account. All my sins, he died for all my sins. So all of my unrighteousness goes to Jesus' account. And all of Jesus' righteousness goes to my account. If you know anything about accounting, when you one side of the ledger automatically affects the other side of the ledger. Debits, credits, right? Are y'all with me? I can see a lot of people got budgets up in here. So it's nothing to do with works. My belief causes God in his faithfulness, and this is justification, to take all of my sins, all of them, past, present, and future, and we got a problem with that too, past, present, and future sins, and put it into his account. So when you look at me tonight, I'm just as perfect as Jesus Christ in my position, not in my state. In my position, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You can't tamper with that. You can't go home and tell your kids you ain't saved because they don't do everything you do. Are y'all getting this? this is the initial ground floor of faith. It involves redemption, it involves removal, it involves being placed in the body of Christ, it involves being pure, it involves being elected, being elevated, being saved, and being seated. So somebody in jail that has 30 years to do, they may have killed somebody. They go to chapel or church in jail, and they say, I want the Lord in my life. They're just as saved as you are. Are y'all getting this? This is initial faith. Why are we going over this? Because I'm sick and tired of people judging the works of other people. Now, faith bears fruit. We'll talk about that. But you've got people, you got prostitutes that have accepted Christ. What the Holy Spirit wants to do in their life is his business, is his timetable, so forth, so on. Salvation does change our heart. You can't have an evil, darkened heart and say you're saved. But the initial, that initial faith is God on. It's trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Period. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. All right? Any questions on the initial faith? Baptism ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. You go down a dry center, come up a wet center. Because you go in the water does not save you. You got to believe in the resurrection of Christ. But baptism, speaking in tongues.
Go ahead.
Yeah. None of that has anything to do with your salvation. Why? Because in order for me to say, Lord, come into my life and save me, God prompted that. You have not chosen me, I chose you. I've elected you, I've predestined you, I've chosen you. Initial faith. There are people in your family you don't think are saved, they are saved. They have asked Christ into their lives. The problem in the church is we want to be fruit inspectors. And your fruit are rotten. So my point is, we can't tamper with this initial faith. And the problem is that people with initial faith don't have to show anything. It's not a showing, it's a belief. I remember when I first got saved, I was on fire for the Lord. I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I said, I want you to receive Jesus Christ. Give me a hand, I'll pray with you. And my dad said, okay, thank you, but I'd like to believe I've been saved for years. Now he had fruit. There's other people in my family that ain't no fruit. But my point was that, and we chuckle at that, but the initial faith that we're talking about is a person's heart believing God's report, period. Now, what is that going to prompt in your life? It's going to prompt the Holy Ghost to want to clean you up. It's going to prompt changes in your life, no question. It's going to prompt new desires in your life. Can I get a witness? But nobody can tamper with this initial faith. The thief on the cross is representative of initial faith. He was in paradise the same day. Are y'all getting this? We got to be careful with. And only God knows who means it. You say, well, they prayed, they didn't mean it. Well, God bless you. That, you know, fruit inspectors again, that's up to God. So the ground floor is belief in him being the Son of God, God the Son, dying on the cross for my sins. My God. All right. The second level, and now here's where we get a little churchy, so to speak. The second level is an increasing faith. Amen. This is not salvation. This is sanctification designed to give the abundant life. Now, The first level of initial faith is faith. Faith. I believe you are the Son of God. The second level of sanctification is not faith, although there's a trust mechanism in it, it's freedom. John chapter 8, Jesus said, he was talking to the Pharisees contextually, and they said, we are Abraham's offspring. He said, nah, if you were from Abraham, you would have accepted me. Because before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was glad to see my day. Now, if you, John 8, continue in the word, then you will know the truth. And it's the truth that's going to set you free. So when I came out the world with all my wild living, fornication, getting high, running the streets, I needed truth transferred into my life to start freeing me up. It starts with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body, one-time presentation, here, Lord, a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable worship, and be not conformed, don't be molded by this world, but be ye transformed by what? Oh, now we're involving you with some work. This is not the initial, this is the increasing. So as I grow in the word, as I sit under the word, God the Holy Spirit starts making me free of stuff that held me bondage. How in the world am I going to stop fornicating when it feels so good? The freedom of the Holy Spirit. He gives you power. You got a new nature now. In the world, we had one nature. One nature. You know what amazes me? And we joke about it. I can sit here and remember all the songs, the dances, the parties, the hotels, everything in my, I can't go no further, baby. Everything in my past, I can still remember that like it was yesterday. Because the tapes are still in here. Y'all ain't getting this. The tapes are still in there. And once I got saved, initial faith, and start moving to the increasing faith, God the Holy Spirit disconnected the pleasure. I can't enjoy now what I used to enjoy. Why can't you enjoy it? Because with sin comes conviction. The comforter will become a discomforter. Are y'all praying with me? And God starts pulling the desires. I don't even have a desire to do what I used to do. Now, I can still be weak on this side, but I don't have desire to live the way I used to live. So I was saying that last Sunday with the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity means emptiness. It's all emptiness. And we were listening to a man, Solomon, who did it all. I did it all. I had maidservants, men servants, gold, silver. I had castles. I built the temple. I had 700 wives, 300 concubines. None of it could fulfill me. And we're looking for fulfillment in the wrong places. Money, sex, no. None of it will satisfy. Transitory, chapter 3, there's a time for everything, time to be born, time to die. Here's what, and I hear preachers preaching chapter 3 as if, chapter 3 is geared towards the man who is either unsaved or trying to satisfy down here with man-made things, and God is saying, I got everything under the clock. So as you pursue the wrong things, time gonna run out. And you're going to end up empty. We got some empty people. Are y'all getting this? Amen. So when we look at this increasing faith, sanctification, God through truth wants to free us. He wants to free us up because we're in bondage. He wants to free us up. He wants to free us up from bondages that we had back in the world. Are y'all getting this? I went in Heritage years ago and gave him a $20 bill, and I don't know what it was. The lady gave me too much money back. And I got to the door, and I turned around. I said, no. I came back and gave her the money. She said, oh, thank you. You're so honest. I ain't honest. I ain't taking credit for this. This is Jesus. Because there was a time. I give you 20, you give me 100 back, bye. You dummy. I ain't fooling with this. See, character and integrity comes out of the Holy Spirit working in your life. It really does. Not that we weren't raised that way, but character and integrity comes out. And I keep telling y'all this, $1 million could be in this church. I ain't touching a dime. It's God's money. Why? Well, I didn't always think this way. The work of the Holy Spirit inside. No. No way, Jose. Ain't nothing in the drugstore will kill you quicker than God. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it to get slick and to slick with God. Yeah, see, and the problem is, man don't fear God. There's no fear of God. That's why you see all this stuff going on. You don't fear God. And the bottom line is, as we sit under this word, God creates this fear of not only him, but his principles. And we ain't perfect. We mess up. Do I have a witness? We mess up. But I'm trying to get you this to see this sanctification is a transformation. And in 1 Peter 2:1, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might what? Grow thereby. My job as pastor is to facilitate your faith, to keep discipling and developing you in ministry, in the scriptures. Okay? So 1 Peter 2:1, 1 Thessalonians 3:3 to 4. Romans 12:1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 4. We have this ministry, this transform ministry, where we, and Paul says, where we don't operate in hidden dishonesty. When you understand that you are open before God, the spotlight is constantly shining on you, it will change the way you live. It will. It'll change the way you live. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. It is interesting. All of these scriptures deal with a believer's, not faith so much, but focus, the transformation process of a caterpillar into a butterfly. I can't grow by just coming to church. I got to sit under the word. Truth begins to transform me. I remember growing up in the 50s, man, and Frankenstein and Dracula and Mummy would come on TV. And we had them black and white TVs. I'd never forget, Saturday night. And man, them stories scared me. And one time I thought Frankenstein had transformed. Frankenstein was, you know, he was Bela Lugosi, you know, he walking, and this blind man was playing his little fiddle. And Frankenstein came down near the blind man and sat down. He looked like he had changed. He sat down. And the blind man couldn't see him. And the blind man said, food. Frankenstein said, food. He said, drink. Frankenstein said, drink. And I guess Frankenstein got high. And the man lit up a pipe, and Frankenstein couldn't stand fire. And he said, "Ah!" Well, he killed the man. He wasn't truly transformed, was he? The man thought he was a friend. And so, Lord have mercy. We have, I love this line, created some Frankensteins in our lives. Got a whole bunch of body parts, philosophy from college, the world, and we put something together and it comes back and attack us. I got Frankensteins in my life, you got Frankensteins in your life. We created the monster. You ain't got to say amen. All right, and the thing about this level of sanctification is that it's a long growth process, it's progressive, that as we sit under this word, man, when I first came here 30 years ago, I you know, I can laugh now. I'm the new pastor, I'm, you know, on fire for Christ, and when I went to preach across the street, all the deacons had chairs in front of the pulpit. They would all sit down here with their Bibles while I'm preaching. The problem was all went to sleep. So in the middle of my sermon, I said, "This ain't getting it, Doc. We got problems up in here." My fear was, Lord, how am I going to be the man you called me to be when I got all these negative, ungodly impulses operating in me? Are y'all getting this? Operating in me. I was working down Knife and Market back in the 80s. I came here in 87, but 86, 87, I worked at 89. And I'm working down at Knife and Market, and Deb back there, we all worked together at the courthouse on Knife and Market, was on the fourth floor. And so lunchtime in the summertime, I come out, I got my suit on, you know, working communications, and I'm going into the gallery. And I'm walking down the street, and a whole bunch of ladies that I work with said, "We see you, Reverend. We saw you looking at that woman." I did just like this. Here, God bless you. Fact of the matter is that how do you cut this stuff off from operating? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all getting me? No. Are y'all really getting me? They done found a bishop in New York. Listen, died in a room with sex toys. They found another bishop in Texas. He died with cocaine in the system. So what's happening is these so-called powerful preachers who are hiding their stuff are come on now, you can talk back to me. Can I get a witness? They got titles, but they don't have the touch of the Holy Spirit. They're struggling with stuff. Doesn't mean they're not saved. They're struggling with stuff that the masses don't see. We got impulses. We got impulses. Because I'm a pastor don't mean I'm perfect. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, sir. Do I have a witness? Amen, amen. I'm subject to say something I shouldn't say. Amen. Or subject to look at something I shouldn't look at. Yes, sir. Or subject to feel something I shouldn't feel. Amen, amen. I'm going through a process of transformation. This level of sanctification is God from the inside out changing the renewing of our minds, changing our hearts, changing our wills, changing our wisdom, changing our desires. That's where we are. This sanctification, and see what messes us up. We don't see our kids in Bible study with Bibles. We don't see them diligent in the process of sanctification. We don't see it. And then we start assuming they're not saved. Can't do that. Initial faith, increasing faith. The reason you want increasing faith, because it's going to cause you to rest. Increasing faith is going to free you up from bondages that held you hostage. Are y'all getting this? And Job said, when I come forth, I'll be like pure gold. Can I get a witness? Any questions on this sanctification level? As long what? Oh, absolutely. And understand, part of the sanctification process is you and I accepting and allowing difficulties for God to work them out. James 1:2. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Because the fire testing of your faith is working out perseverance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, lacking nothing. So God uses trouble and difficulties to increase our faith. Are y'all getting this? All this is in the DNA of a believer. It's in the DNA. You're going to have troubles in your marriage. I don't know why folks think, well, I'm saved, I shouldn't be going through this. Oh, excuse me. What planet you come from? You're married to a sinner with baggage. Yes, don't we have baggage? Amen. We got baggage. Yes. We think wrong. That's reasoning. We think wrong. Amen. We feel wrong. We act wrong. Yes, yes. We got baggage, man. We got historical stuff going on. Someone's still mad at our mother and fathers, and they've been dead 40 years. Come on now, we got baggage. The word starts checking your baggage. Do I have a witness? Mary and Martha had baggage. Martha was complaining. Lord, tell her to help me in this kitchen. Hello. James and John, sons of thunder, they had tempers. Peter carried a switchblade and cussed you out. And in every list of the disciples, Peter's first because he's the lead disciple. Are y'all getting this? They had to be what? Transformed. Jesus said, what I'm doing now, washing your feet, you don't know, but later on you will. Peter, when you are converted, feed my sheep. That's a tough one. You walk with me 3 years, but you still messed up, brother. All right, and one of the things we have to understand is that there's no excuse. God wants us to grow in grace and not judge each other and not beat each other up because they don't have the same strengths that you have, so forth and so on. And so this sanctification process is a long, grueling battle, progressive sanctification, because you can throw your cigarettes out. Somebody else is struggling to do that. So we pray for them. Amen. Amen. Are y'all getting me? Amen. So one of the things that the church needs to understand, the church age is Act 2 to Revelation 4, and I'm putting some weight on this stuff. We're growing together in grace. This is part of this walk. We're growing together. I'm still growing. I'm still making mistakes. I'm still messed up in my thinking. I don't always choose the right things. I'm in my assumptions. And so it is a grueling process of growth. Just like you had to grow in your marriage. Your marriage ain't the same when you got married before. It ain't the same. You got a different kind of love, a different kind of respect, a different kind of initiative. That comes with maturity. Do I have a witness? Yes, sir. Hey, let me get the mic. Go ahead, man.
So what part of,
that's a nice shirt you got on.
All day.
All right, go ahead, man.
Okay, in terms of backsliding.
Backsliding.
Yeah.
We don't backslide.
No.
We slide back.
Slide back. Okay.
But go ahead. I'll answer that in a minute.
What part of where are you in your faith when you do that?
Well, in our faith, we get weak, and we believe Satan more than we do God. And we are deceived, and so it's not called backslide. Backsliding was Israel. The church doesn't backslide. What we do is we make a conscientious decision to do something which is wrong, we get convicted, and then God, the Holy Spirit, comes along to reinforce us, but there's consequences to our sin. See, listen, and I'm gonna come back to you. When David, and we don't understand David's sin. Psalm 51, he said, I have sinned, create in me, the word create is bara in the Hebrew, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. What David was praying to God was, there's nothing in me that can fix this. Help has got to come from the outside in for me to be straight. So when David sinned, it wasn't just adultery. It was murder. It was defiance. It was a whole bunch of other stuff that was. And when Nathan came to David and said, and this blows my mind, he told David after David had sinned, because what he did, he wanted Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, so he decided to take Bathsheba's husband and send him to the front of the battle so he can get killed. That was premeditated murder. And then he called for Uriah to come home from the battlefield. First of all, David should have been on the battlefield. He called Uriah, Joab brought Uriah, and he told Uriah, now go in and have sex with your wife. That's after he had sex with her, because he's trying to blame the baby on her husband. So Uriah was a righteous man, said, no, it's not right for me to lay with my wife and everybody else is on the battlefield, so now here's another strike. David got ticked off at that and said, send him to the front so he can get killed. I want his wife. So it was murder, it was adultery, it was a whole bunch of other stuff hooked up. And then when Nathan came to David, he said, David, God has put away your sin. That is one of the most strongest assertions of grace. God has put away your sin. And the reason God put away David's sin is because David was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. God is saying to David, the only reason I'm sparing you is because I'm looking up the line 1,000 years from now at my son coming here. He's in your lineage. God has put away your sin, but here's the consequences. The sword will never leave your house. Your son is going to rape your daughter. The other son is going to die. The other son is going to die. The sword will never leave your house for your sin. Because you, here's what God told David, you have now given occasion to my enemies. So anybody that's saved that think they're getting away with something is out of their military mind. Ain't nobody getting away with it. The fact of the matter is that when we look at this thing, and you know, I'm not proud of everything I did in the past, but I was filthy, man. I was out there. And that sanctification process hurt because what God had to do for me to rid myself of sin was to put hurt in my life. And when God start putting hurt in your life, when God allows stuff to stick around to keep you on your knees. Oh, we don't preach about this. These prosperity preachers ain't preaching. This is at least worth $30. When you praying for God to move something, he won't move it. He'll leave it there to keep beating on you like a thorn. So that we are reminded that without God, I can do nothing. And I can tell you right now, there's something in your life, could be mental, emotional, psychological, there's something in your life that God won't move, but it's keeping you humble. Do I have a witness? It's keeping you praying. It's keeping you to have a balanced mind. You can't seem to get over to the other side because whatever God has placed there is keeping things the way they are so that you will constantly cry out for help. It's tight. Are y'all getting this? It's only a matter of time for somebody come up here in St. Matthew's and start talking about for medicinal purposes they got some J. And then one will give somebody else some, and somebody else gives somebody else some, and then we're going to have a problem up in here. The minute one of them ministers in the pulpit like this, we got problems up in here. Well, Pastor, I got a doctor's note. And then I'm going to tell you what you and your doctor can do. We ain't bringing that strange fire up in here. Can I get a witness? And I know a lot of y'all play the lottery. I know you hurting. You play the lottery. Yeah, amen. Don't bring that here on Sunday. Come to my study on Monday. We'll find some scripture to pull that stuff in here. In the name of Jesus. So this sanctification, and the reason I'm going through this again, because these denominations have destroyed this. They have destroyed this whole doctrine. And then, any question on sanctification? And aren't you cleaner now than you were 10 years ago? Amen. You're sitting under the word. Aren't you cleaner now? Have you grown in wisdom, walk, watchfulness, and worship? Have you grown in the Lord? Do you feel closer to Jesus? Direction, diet, dedication, and deliverance. There's a sense of this as we grow in the Word. The Word, the principles of the Word become our guidance. Are y'all getting this? It becomes our guidance. Paul told Timothy had problems. He was a young man. He was a young pastor. What problems did he have? He had fear problems. God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but of love, power, and a disciplined mind. He had flesh problems. Flee fornication, Timothy. Stay away from this stuff. It wars against the soul. Do I have a witness? He had fear problems. He had flesh problems. And so Paul was talking to Timothy about all this stuff. And we too have problems. Amen. We do. We have problems. Years ago, I'm going to share this, which when we were putting all of our, when we were computerizing our church years ago, and people came in to put the best computer in my office and whatnot, and they're, Pastor, why you don't, mess with your computers and whatnot? Well, the 80s, I found out that the CEOs from the 80s, a lot of them didn't get into the computers, they had somebody else do it. But I had a fear of going back to pornography. And Sister Gordon did a study and found out, she got a statistic, a lot of pastors are slaves to pornography. Now I can't go back there. I can't live that over again. So I stayed off the computer. So now I got my phone. No. I don't pull anything up on that phone. One day my phone, I heard this voice say, hi. Click right here. And the Spirit said, don't click that. And I said, I gotta find out what's behind this voice. And when I clicked it, boy, a whole bunch of stuff came back. So I tried to avoid the stuff that brought me into bondage. I try to avoid it. I love DVDs. When I go in one of them DVD stores, I see that curtain that said adults only. I go like, gotta go. Can't fool with that. That stuff is lethal, man. It's lethal. So there is a protective device the Holy Spirit gives us so that we will try to move away from those things. Are y'all getting this? All this is a part of the sanctification process. The changing of our mind, the changing of our feelings, the changing of how we respond, and the changing. Finally, we see the intimate faith, and this is being totally sold out. One is salvation, one is sanctification. This is being sold out. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, He said, the time my departure has come, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith. Paul was sold out, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection in the fellowship. So it's a growth thing. When we get this intimate faith, we can be still. It's the finishing of life. I'm not ever going back to that stuff. I'm sold out for Jesus. Now, this is, everybody ain't gonna make it to this level. Some people are satisfied with just being saved. Some are, we have these interruptions with our sanctification, our growth. But this level says nothing and nobody's gonna turn me around. I'm satisfied completely with Christ and him crucified. We got a mess in Washington. We got a mess around the world. We really do. There's no more integrity in this stuff. Everybody is on the take. Everybody is manipulating what some of our fathers believed in. Are y'all getting this? God today. And the fact of the matter is that we are living in these last days and we need prayer, but we need to differentiate these three levels, and then we need to identify where we are. Do you just have initial faith? Well, initial faith won't give you rest and peace and power. It's the increasing faith that'll give me rest, peace, and power and perspective. But it's the sold out faith that Satan is worried about. Those that are sold out for Jesus, Satan can't do anything with them. Those that are sold out for Jesus say, come hell or high water, I'm going all the way with the Lord. Can I get a witness? I'm going to stand strong in Jesus Christ. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my death. Paul told the church of Philippi, he said, it's more needful for you for me to stay in the flesh. He said, but I would rather go home and be with the Lord. Do I have a witness? So in the midst of these three levels, Satan is constantly trying to trick us. Right? So we got a marriage conference coming up. The theme is the grass is not green on the other side. Singles think it's better to be married. Married think it's better to be single. Satan getting all of us. Do I have a witness? But child of God, I want you to understand the three levels of this faith for a reason, because what Satan wants to do is confuse people who are not sitting under this word. Well, Pastor, I asked Christ into my life, but I'm still miserable. I understand. You're saved, but you need to grow. Amen? Amen? You're saved, but you need to stay in this word. You can't go home and watch TV and all this mess, and get on the internet with this mess and think you're going to have peace. It ain't going to work. And so the three levels, again, is initial faith, that's salvation. Amen? I didn't start living for Christ the minute I got saved. I got saved and I was still living in a whole bunch of stuff. Do I have a witness? But as I start growing in the word, growing in Christ, growing in truth, I started to see freedoms come about. And if the Son have made you free, you're free indeed. And as we close, Jesus walks into Bethany 4 days late. Where have you laid Lazarus? He's in the tomb. Jesus starts walking to the tomb. And here's Martha, because see, Martha didn't live a life of rest. Martha was rambunctious. She said, Lord, if he had been here, he would not have died. But Lord, even though you're here, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, move the stone. Move the stone of your doubt. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And when Lazarus came out the tomb, he was bound with grave clothes. Jesus said, loose him. The job of the church is to loose people in their grave clothes. Loose them from their grave clothes. Loose them in the graveyard mentalities for marriage. Loose them from the hurts of their history. Loose them of walking by faith and not by sight. Loose them. Our job is to loose people from their grave clothes. Can I get a witness? And when you get to the next chapter, Jesus and Lazarus having lunch together. Can I get a witness? Child of God, listen to Pastor. We're growing in grace. And when we start coming down to the close of our lives, we're going home to be with the Lord. This earthly house. When this earthly house dissolves, we got another building, eternal in the heaven. Can I get a witness? And when you get to heaven, you won't need faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to see him as he is. In all of his glory, we're going to see Jesus the Christ. Let's stay on our feet tonight. There's somebody here who wants to give their life to Christ, wants to be saved, wants to join the church. Just raise your hand. We love to have you. Is there one? Is there one? Now, since y'all come to Bible study, let me let you in on a secret. The Eagles won last Sunday night. And I turned to my wife after the game and said, let's go into Philly. Let's get a cheesesteak at Pat's. And she said, I ain't going down there. I said, you such a bore. Come on. She said, you don't want to go. You'll never get to Pat's. Thousands of people. Well, because the Eagles won, my sermon Sunday is from Exodus 19:4. And God bore us on eagle's wings. Do I have a witness? He carried us. And if they win the Super Bowl, fly, Eagles, fly to the home of... Now, will all my Dallas Cowboy fans raise your hand? We love you. We praying for you. God bless you. Father, dismiss us with your choicest benediction. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. Have a great night.